there in just a few moments. She has identity issues, as we'll find out. Is she just a Gentile, a Canaanite, Syrophoenician? Is she someone who thinks she can temporarily stand in as a Jew and call Jesus the son of David, his messianic title? Is she the dog, the pet dog that Jesus strongly implies she is? Is she simply a mother pleading on behalf of her child? So identity. So I wonder what puppet I might use tonight, and I have a fellow here who has troubles with identity. He's a dodo, and he doesn't like to admit that. Dodos, you know, went extinct because they lived on an island with no predators. They got fat, they forgot how to fly, and Europeans brought in monkeys and dogs, and basically they became extinct, except for this one little fellow here, apparently. But so they're looked at as kind of clumsy, maybe not very smart, and he's not too crazy about that. Now, if you want to come up and take one of these closer seats here, he's going to come right down there and talk. If you want to come up front, come on up front. You can come right over here if you like. If you're not scared of dodo birds, come on up. Come on up and see. You want to come see? Yeah. This may be my youngest coming up here. Maybe if you sat with him. You know the real reason he's bringing the little child up here, right? His eyes are like this. The big guy, not the little guy. This is my friend, the dodo bird. No, I'm not. I am not a dodo. Well, then what are you? I am a duck. A duck. You don't look like a duck. Can you quack? Sure. Quack. That didn't sound very authentic. Hey, I got a duck joke for you. Why don't ducks fly upside down? I don't know. Why don't ducks fly upside down? They don't want to quack up. They don't want to quack. It's pretty bad. You're not a duck. I know. I am a canary. A Tweety bird.
A
Tweety bird. Can you whistle? Can you sing?
Sure. Listen.
That's terrible. Here, Glane Lee. All right.
Hey, what does a thousand town canary say? Hey, Nurthin, I missed you today. I don't know where you did, man. You didn't know Canton? All right. What does a thousand town canary say?
I don't know. What does he say?
Here, kitty, kitty, kitty.
What else does he say? Chirp. Yeah, chirp. You're not a canary. You're not a duck. You must be something.
I know. I am a vulture.
A vulture.
Yeah. Roadkill.
Well, vultures only eat dead things. You're starting to look pretty good. Whoa. I didn't come here to be insulted. Cheryl squirmed on that one. I didn't come here to be insulted.
Oh, yeah? Where do you usually go?
Never mind. You're not a vulture. I think you're a dodo.
No, I got it. You got it? I got it. I am a rooster.
A rooster. Can you say cock-a-doodle-doo?
Cock-a-do-do-do.
What?
Cock-a-do-do-do.
Cock-a-do-do-do. So you're a dodo.
No, I'm not.
Well, what's your father's name?
Doe.
What's his last name?
Doe.
So your full name is?
Dodo.
Yeah. Who gave you that name?
Dada. Dada-dodo.
Yeah. Now, why are you so embarrassed by your name?
Well, because dodos don't have a good reputation. They're clumsy and awkward and unembarrassed to call themselves a dodo.
Well, you shouldn't be like that. You know, boys and girls, Sometimes we get embarrassed when we're at school, especially if it's not a Christian school. Sometimes we're embarrassed to say, I love Jesus. I am a Christian. Because people might make fun of us like they might make fun of Dodo. And we need to say, you know, I love Jesus. And he went through a lot of shame and embarrassment for me. And so always be brave enough to say, if you are a Christian, that you are a Christian.
Oh, that would be so good.
It would. In fact, you know, we came across the name Dodo in the Bible.
Get out of here.
We did. In this chapel.
No, you're kidding me.
No. At the beginning of the Lord's Supper.
Wow, that's really something.
Yeah, it says that David had some mighty men of valor. And you know what their name? They were all related to a grandfather or a father, I believe, whose name was Dodo.
Really?
Yeah. Do you know, in Hebrew, Dodo means love. And these children that might tell others about Jesus, or adults too, they should know we are Christians by our love. But this is what it says about Dodo in 1 Chronicles 11 that Rob read from this morning. It describes the valiant men of the armies, Sahel, the brother of Joab, Leon, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. And Judges.
Are you reading this?
Yeah. Can you read that?
Can you read it?
Yes.
Then I could read it. Okay.
Judges 10:1 says, and after Abimelech there arose to defend Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo.
Way to go, Dodos.
Yeah. Maybe best of all was a guy named Eliezer. He was a son of Dodo, and he fought so hard that his, in the old King James it says, his sword clave to his hand. It got stuck to his hand. He had such a grip on it, it was like he was glued to it. The men of Israel retreated, but the son of Dodo stood his ground.
Way to go, Dodo.
And struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day.
And he was my great-great-great-grandfather.
Well, not quite.
My great-great-great-granddodo?
Well, something like that. He had your name, and you should be proud of it. And we should be embarrassed by what we are in ourselves, but very, very satisfied and able to say that we love Jesus and are not afraid to tell others about that so they can claim it too and be adoring the name of the Lord Jesus.
Well, that's very nice. Can we sing a song now?
We could sing a song.
Can we sing a duet?
No, we cannot sing a duet.
All right. The birdies in the treetop sing their song. The angels chant the chorus all day long. The flowers in the garden lend their hue. So why shouldn't I, why shouldn't you praise him too? I sing because I'm happy. I sing. Oh, she makes me happy.
Yeah, me too.
I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow and the dodo. And I know he watches me. Yeah.
All right. Well, it's time to go. So let's sing your walk-off song.
All right. Good night, sweetheart. Well, it's time to go. Do-do-de-o-do.
We'll be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7 tonight. Tonight we're going to meet another person who has an encounter with Jesus, an unlikely person. She's a Gentile, a Canaanite, beyond the borders of Israel geographically and religiously. She's a Canaanite. Canaanites were the sworn enemies of the Jews. And she has the audacity, the sheer nerve, to walk right up close and personal to Jesus and address him by his Jewish messianic title, Son of David. Awkward. Impudent. A Gentile mum talking to a Jewish Messiah. And yet, Gentile women have been heroes in the history of the Old Testament. You remember the midwives in Egypt, Shiphrah and Puah, who saved the Israelite male children. You may remember Pharaoh's daughter who saved Moses, a Gentile. Zipporah, the Midianite, who saves Moses from God's wrath. Ruth, the Moabite, who gave birth to Obed and became the great, 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 many great grandmother of Jesus. And this Canaanite woman in our passage today. In Matthew 15, she shows persistent faith. What does all this recognition of Gentile women, I may have given you a Mark reference. Let me see if I'm going to be using Mark or Matthew here. It will be Matthew 15, sorry. Matthew 15 we'll be looking at, not Mark. What does all this recognition of these Gentile women show us? It shows that it's not your sex, it's not your race, it's not your background of religion. It's your relationship to the Lord Jesus that counts. It's not our sin that locks us out. It's a Savior who brings us in. Now, when you think about some of the people in the ancestries and the genealogies of the Lord Jesus, there are some pretty crazy characters in there, pretty shady and shaky characters. You probably wouldn't want to choose them for your family. But there was one baby who did pick his family. He picked his own genealogy, and he included saints and sinners. And even the saints were sinners. And think of how accurate Bible prophecy is in predicting how all that would lead to Jesus. Every time you make a prediction that it'll be A and not B, or it'll be A out of B, C, D, E, F, you narrow the chances that your prediction will come true. Every time you make another prediction, it gets narrower and narrower. Well, of Noah's sons, Shem is chosen, and that becomes the narrow line leading to Jesus. Of Abraham's sons, it will be Isaac. Of Jacob's 12 sons, Judah is selected, and then David. None of those were firstborn sons that we might have predicted or expected. Then the Messiah has to have a birthplace. Of the three known continents, Asia is chosen. Of the many countries, the land of promise. Of the three districts in that land of promise, Judea. And within Judea, a tiny little town called Bethlehem. All coming together in that great day of history when Jesus would be born. All through those narrow, narrow predictions. It's interesting, it's fascinating, it's gratifying to see that in the Bible, but let's think about your parents, your mother, and her husband, and all the things that had to happen for you to be here today, by God's divine appointment, by no coincidence. Here's what Bill Bryson says in his book, A Short History of Just About Everything. It's a great book, not a Christian book, but well worth reading. Of course, without your two parents, you wouldn't be here. And so on, without their parents, and their parents, and their parents before them. Push back through time, and all those parents begin to add up. Go back just 8 generations, let's say to the time of Charles Darwin or Abraham Lincoln, and there are 250 parents that need to be in line to result in you. Go back to Shakespeare's day, around 1600, and there are no fewer than 16,384 ancestors who would amazingly result in you. We're not talking about cousins and lateral relations. We're just talking about parents of parents of parents. At 20 generations, the number of people producing children who would produce you has risen to 1,048,576. Take one of them out of that line, and there's no you today. By 30 generations, your total number of ancestor pairs, remember, direct parents, is 1 billion people. Now, are you ready for a quantum leap? Whatever that is. Think of some Bible genealogy. There were 30 generations from Adam to Boaz. There were 70 generations from Adam to Jesus. Do you know how many people how many parents that includes? A whole lot. If you want to know exactly, 1 sextillion, 180 quintillion, 591 quadrillion, 620 trillion, 717 billion, 411 million, 303,424. For all that to arrive at Jesus. God orchestrated those millions of parents so that his son could come into this world as a baby and then as a man to save his people. Satan couldn't wreck that plan. He couldn't sidetrack it. He couldn't waylay it. He couldn't contaminate it. He couldn't prevent it. So here's the big takeaway for you tonight. Congratulations. You are here tonight by the providence of God. The providence of God. Standing in the grocery line, you're there by the providence of God. When you get a flat tire, that's by the providence of God. When you win an award, by the providence of God. Good and bad. This gives a lot more interest to the genealogies of the Bible. Instead of being full of dust, they now become full of destiny and expectation and fulfillment of God's prophetic accuracy. Let's go now to the story of the Canaanite woman, and we'll be in Matthew, not Mark, Matthew 15. It might seem like it took me a long time to get here, about 5 minutes of introduction, but it took 4,000 years of history to arrive at this moment when this humble, full of faith woman meets Jesus and overcomes huge obstacles. Here is her story portrayed by the LUMO Project, used with their permission. And again, the narrator's voice is directly the English translation of the Bible. The actors are speaking in Aramaic and won't match what he's saying.
Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Mama.
Let's dig into the text, Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. You can see by the map that Tyre was northwest. One more, there we go, here we go. There's Tyre. Northwest of Galilee, and Sidon a little bit farther up. Jesus is enacting the Great Commission to take the gospel into all the world before he commands it. To go to that area, Tyre and Sidon, was to go to a hated area. Josephus, the historian, says that the people of this region were notoriously our bitterest enemies. It's 35 miles from Gennesaret to Tyre, and another 20 miles to Sidon. So it's a stretch of a walk for the Lord Jesus, not just geographically, but to move out of the Holy Land up here into the hated land of these pagans. Jesus calls her a household pet dog, not a wild dog, a little nicer than that, but still, to call her a dog seems abrupt and rude. We'll see how he wants to use that in a minute. To put that description into perspective, we have to remember the end of the passage where he calls her a daughter of Abraham, a child of God. She calls Jesus Lord. About 20 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Lord is used for Jesus, and almost every time it's with a person in an act of faith toward the Lord Jesus. She also calls him the son of David. She shouldn't be using that. She's not a Jew. Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of the Jews, begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. She asks for scraps from Jesus, but what she will actually get is a huge, huge feast. She will get the healing of her daughter instantly. The church still sings her prayer. Her prayer in verse 22 is, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." My father was raised in a Catholic orphanage, and they sang that, "Have mercy on me," as the Kyrie eleison, "Have mercy, O Lord." Christi eleison, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." If you go on YouTube, one version of that Gregorian chant, just Kyrie eleison, Christi eleison, is repeated over and over for 35 minutes and 33 seconds. If you don't like some of the over-repetition in some of our modern songs, you can imagine that. But I wonder if the point is, that's a persistent repetition, and she persisted. Though the disciples wanted her out of there, though Jesus seemed to ignore her and then insult her, she carries on. In verse 22, she says to Jesus, "Have mercy." In verse 23, the first part, it says that Jesus was stone silent. That's what she gets from Jesus. And the disciples, they're miffed, they're annoyed. They want her away. "Can't you just get rid of her? Stop all this wailing and crying?" But Jesus is basically saying to her, I can't help you. You're not on the approved roster. You're a Canaanite. You can't stand here as if you had the right to call me the son of David." And in verse 25, she fights through that. The disciples' annoyance and Jesus' seeming rejection. To pursue the dog metaphor, she is basically on her knees, looking up at Jesus, begging like a dog for even the scraps. She'll settle for that. In verse 26, Jesus explains that, unfortunately, it's not right to give the children's food to dogs. It's food meant for Abraham's children. I can't take a Jewish banquet and serve it to a Gentile. You can almost hear the disciples in the background. "Amen, Jesus. You tell her. Now let's get home. It's getting late." But she won't give up. She will wrestle like Jacob did with the angel until he got blessed. She's going to wrestle here until she is blessed by Jesus. She's like the person in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8, who went to a friend at midnight asking, quote, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves." And eventually the man got up and did what he asked, gave him something, not because he was a friend, it says, but because of his impudence. Some translation says his shameless persistence and insistence, his boldness, his brashness. Well, if bold and brash worked for a friend who was no friend at all, who was harsh and denying, will it work for Jesus? What would be his response? especially when her courage and this bravery, her chutzpah, that's actually the word in the Bible, the chutzpah changes to humility. The New Jerusalem Bible, the complete Jewish Bible, says she'll do anything on behalf of her daughter, severely oppressed by a demon. Let's watch her behavior one more time in this 1 minute clip from the Gospel of Mark. Mark, everything is shorter, 16 chapters rather than 22 or more. And everything goes immediately, some 80 times we're told immediately. Here's that, what we just saw in 1 minute and 10 seconds.
Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about it, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
When Jesus finally grants her request, he doesn't give her crumbs. He gives her the whole fatted calf. He gives her a banquet. Matthew's own genealogy of Jesus starts with Gentiles, or at least it includes Gentiles, the famous wise men who came from the east to see Jesus. The slave owner seeking his slave's welfare was a Gentile Roman centurion. I thought it was just one Roman soldier at the cross who said, truly this was the Son of God, but then I noticed this, reading it carefully. It wasn't a centurion. Here's the verse, Matthew 27:54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. The other soldiers, apparently, joined in with their leader, centurion. In fact, we have such a hard image of centurions in the Bible, but if you look up at the 6 or 7 times they're mentioned, every single time it's a positive thing, like the case in Acts. In Matthew 8:11, Jesus himself says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table. East and west means beyond Judaism. Gentiles will come, and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, in the kingdom of heaven. Mark calls this Gentile mother a Syrophoenician. Matthew calls her a Canaanite. That is the Old Testament way to describe her race, Canaanite. They were the villains, the enemies, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, Canaanites. You can almost cough it or spit it out of your mouth. And she was not just a Canaanite, she was a woman who didn't have status. Jewish men could not associate with other women, especially in public, other than their wife. Jewish rabbis were told to stay clear of all Gentile sinners. And the disciples were shaken, it seems, when they noticed that Jesus is even talking to a woman. Her religion was steeped in pagan worship. She worshiped Asherah, which started out as a religion worshiping beauty, but that came to mean simply worshiping anything that you thought was beautiful that could satisfy your lusts. Amazing that people steeped in the Jewish religion couldn't recognize this Jesus. And this woman, rebuffed by Jesus, a Gentile, steeped in all this paganism, she got it right away. Mark 7:24 states that Jesus went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, And he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know, and he could not be hidden. Okay, in Mark 7, he could not be hidden. By contrast, in John 8:59, Jesus hid himself from the would-be attackers, and they couldn't find him. He could hide. Why couldn't hide and then can? I think it's that those who resisted him, he would hide from their sight. He would not reveal himself as the Savior of the world. But this woman, who's wide open, he lets his identity show. Matthew 15, verse 27. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. The woman's reply shows a quick wit, a brilliant mind, and humility. But the thing that wins it for her is her faith. That's what Jesus celebrates. In contrast to the tradition of the elders, Jesus embraces those who were alienated from Judaism. A leper in Mark 1. Tax collectors and sinners in Mark 2. Even unclean Gentiles, including the Canaanite woman. The following bullet points that will show up on the screen were like bullets aimed to kill all of this lady's chances or hopes for help from Jesus. She lives in Gentile territory, ritually unclean to the scribes. She's an unclean Syrophoenician woman. She's a Canaanite, the ancient race that Israel tried to exterminate. She's the mother of a demon-possessed daughter. That's ritually unclean. She's a Greek-speaking pagan from despised Tyre. What can possibly overcome all of that? Her faith, her persistent faith. Where did that come from? Where did she get that courage and that endurance? Well, there are people in the world, some of them are cowards, some are heroes, or pardon me, regular people. Some are heroes. Some are maybe even superheroes. But then there are mothers. She has the courage, the heart of a mother. Mothers, I don't know why we come up with this idea of the weaker sex. When we had twin children, Margaret could hold both of them in her arms for an entire evening service. I would take one of the twins and I'd be wiped after about 5 minutes. Women are strong. Mothers, she is so fiercely strong on behalf of her child. She's persistent. She falls down at his feet. She begs for him to cast out the demon. And the verb tense says that she begged and she begged and she begged. And she begged again. Matthew tells us that she was crying out. She wasn't just persistent. She was noisy. She was intrusive. Where did she get that boldness from? She was a mother. Jesus seems to ignore her, but he's not indifferent to her. In this story, and this comes down to you and me, oftentimes Jesus is silent when we want to hear him. He's invisible when we want to see him. But he is always there. He's always there. His insulting comments about her being a dog are not meant to put her down as to elevate her. Does that work? Does it elevate her? Is she lifted up? Is her faith lifted up? Well, here's what he says. O woman. He's amazed by her. He lifts her up. Then he says, great is your faith. He admires her faith. He lifts up her faith. And we're still reading about it here today, 2,000 years later. Seeming indifference is actually love. He loves her faith. He really loves her. Let's talk about a group called the blind, the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. These Pharisees were so worried about having an impure thought towards a woman, if they saw any woman approaching even 50 yards away, they would put their heads down like this until she was seemingly gone. And so they were always bumping into things, and they were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees because their marks, their wounds, were evidence of how pious they were. That's how they dealt with clean, pure Jewish women. How would they deal with this rascal Gentile? Matthew tells us that after Jesus points out she is not of the house of David, she drops that messianic title. Okay, if I can't call you son of David, I'll just use a term that is always fitting for the Lord Jesus. Lord, Lord, be merciful. She's assertive, not in the assertive way that we talk nowadays about people standing up for their rights and what they're entitled to. This is what I am owed. She's not saying, I demand that you give me what I am owed based on my goodness. She's saying, I beg for you to give me what is not owed to me based on your goodness, Lord Jesus. Matthew, Mark 7:29, when Jesus replies to her in the ESV, and that's what I've been reading from here, ESV, it says, for this statement, some translated as such an answer, or wonderful answer, or incredible answer. James Edwards has this sweet description of the exchange between her and the Lord Jesus. Here's what he says. She appears to understand the purpose of Israel's Messiah better than Israel does. What an irony. Jesus seeks desperately to teach his chosen disciples, yet they are dull and uncomprehending. Jesus seems reluctant to even speak to a walk-on pagan woman, and after one sentence, she understands his mission and receives his unambiguous commendation. The woman's story has the balance of the gospel in it. On the one hand, you are more wicked than you ever imagined, but at the opposite end, you are more loved than you ever dared to hope. If you say that you are too big a sinner for Jesus to save, you're not really describing yourself. You're not saying that you're too big a sinner. You're saying that Jesus is not enough of a savior to save you. And he is. He's complete. She persisted. When we opened this message, we began with this graphic, and it was all in kind of orange tones. We could have that. Oh, sorry, I missed a point. We'll go back there. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Gary. This tells us that there are two ways to fail to meet the Savior. One is being too proud of your goodness to think you need forgiveness, and the other is being too overcome by your sinfulness to believe that Jesus could love you. Now here's the graphic that we began the message with. It's all orange tones, all kind of cautionary tones, but I'd like to end with something a little bit different colored. In this graphic, blue and green, green for go, blue for blue skies ahead for this woman, she's going to have full access to that table. She's going to be in that group described in Matthew 8. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We can all be at that banquet. Amen? Amen. We're right at 9 o'clock. Would you like to sing a hymn anyway? Listowel loves to sing. I wish I had 1/1000th of the musical skill that's in your pianos and in your voices. When I sing, I feel like Paul and Silas in prison, behind a few bars and trying to find the right key. Last time I sang, they said, you're too close to the mic. How far away should I get? They said, you got a car? We're going to sing, what number is it? 519. 519.
Thank you.
closing hymn was also a prayer, and that will be our prayer to close.